Gospel according to Luke chapter 23 from the verse number 39 to the verse number 43. Let's read with the help of the Lord. And I say this not only as a custom but as a real need for the help of the Lord, because until this very moment I was not sure what to read today and which passage to take as the base of today's sharing of the scripture, because I was not quite sure who was going to be here today. And I try not to preach and talk about something that is completely foreign to you, that you cannot understand at all. On the other hand, I realize that the Bible as a whole is quite unknown today. It used to be centuries ago that the people didn't have the book. No tenían el libro de la Santa Escritura. Muchos siglos atrás. And at that time, quite a few people knew the Bible, the scripture, better than we know it today. And everybody can have a book. The bookstores are filled with Bible books. And the people just don't know what the Bible is and don't understand the message. And I mentioned that, I think, last Sunday. I'm learning this book for so many years. I don't even know how many years. And it's still so unknown. So many things in this book are undiscovered. And I hope and pray that today we will learn something from this story. It's a very dramatic story. It's a very difficult and, I'm afraid, misunderstood and grossly abused story from the Bible. It's not just a story. It's part of the truth, the Holy Scripture. A very important message. Let's read with the help of the Lord. Verse 39 and on. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is that passage that I wanted to read and meditate on today. Let us now take a moment for a prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we look up to the cross, we need thy help, O God. Help us in our prayer also. And grant us, O Heavenly Father, by the gentle and mighty power of thy Holy Spirit, grant us a prayerful heart and a mind focusing on that truth and fact that the Savior of the mankind is hanging on the cross, suffering in the flesh and suffering in his soul, that the only perfectly pure and holy heart filled with love, the only perfectly righteous heart that ever walked upon the face of this earth, is breaking under the load of our sins. And in his presence, suffering to death on the cross, right next to him are two wicked men. And they are dying also. And one of them is adding sins to his sinfulness. And multiplying the suffering of hell that is following after the suffering in his body on the cross. And the other one is crying for mercy, O God. And one was taken and the other one was left. Lord God Almighty, help us to see that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His suffering, His agony, His redemption, His victory, His death and resurrection is standing between the two parts of the mankind, those that will add sin unto sin until their death, and the others that will cry for mercy to Thee, Almighty God. O Lord God Almighty, after so many centuries since this message has been proclaimed, we are looking into the Holy Scripture, the copies, the translations that we have in our hands. And we find, O Lord, that is still so much unfamiliar. We pray, O Heavenly Father, guide us and protect us. Open our hearts and minds to Thy holy word. And keep us from the deception of the evil spirit. With the mighty light of Thy truth, dispel the powers of darkness, O God, and grant us, Thy loving, righteous Heavenly Father, grant us to come closer to the Lamb of God. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, not to keep coming and never to arrive. Not to saturate our life with excuses and self-justification, but to see ourselves as we are, the fallen, sinful humanity. Help us, O Heavenly Father, not to fall in the trap of the deception of the spirit of nowadays, but to receive Thy truth, O God, and to acknowledge before Thee that soon we will also leave this earth and our journey upon the face of this earth will be ended. O Lord God Almighty, help us to acknowledge our position, our separation from the Almighty God through sin, through sinfulness, and to cry for mercy, O Lord, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would remember us in that glorious kingdom of Thine, that we also may receive the promise of life everlasting, that we also may, O Heavenly Father, be transferred from death to life, from darkness to light, and now as we walk in the flesh, that we be snatched away from the broad road that leads into destruction, that we be transferred by Thy goodness and grace, O Heavenly Father, and placed on the path of righteousness, narrow and straight, that leads to life eternal. O Heavenly Father, we pray that in our hearts, in our daily walk, Thy will be done. That these words and the message of the cross be not unto our condemnation, but rather to our justification. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we desire to follow the Savior. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to take upon ourselves our cross. And in self-denial and full surrender to Thy holy name and Thy fatherly will, that we follow the Savior and all the obstacles and all the powers of the enemy, that we may overcome with the power that Thou art giving. For to those that believed on the name of Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Thou, O Father, art giving the power to be the children of the Most High. O gracious Lord, Thy will be done. Glory and honor to Thy holy name. Thou art God. Thou art the Creator, and Thou art the Savior. Blessed be Thy name forever. Amen. The drama that we see on the cross is unfolding in, I don't know how to say that in English, in the rage of the moment. It's intense suffering. By this time, all three men on the crosses, on the three crosses, are suffering all through their body. Just hanging for so long on their hands and feet, pierced and nailed to the cross. Oh, I saw some icons and some pictures that show that only the Lord Jesus was nailed and the other two men were not nailed. They were just, their wrists and feet were tied with the ropes to the cross. I don't believe it. We don't find anything in the Bible about that. I think the so-called artists or the people that must have some idol to present their divinity or their God or whatever they believe. There must be a picture. There is no picture here, only description. And the artist probably wanted to magnify the suffering of the Lord, so he reduced the suffering of the other two men. But I just don't find anything like that in the scripture, not in the Bible. We read that the Lord was crucified, and they crucified the other two men, the two wicked men, two criminals. The people that were responsible for insurrection, but not only that, for shedding blood. Now the Lord Jesus was crucified because He came to save the mankind. These two are crucified because they were destroying the mankind. And now they are crucified together. That's the message that the sinful humanity is sending to the Almighty God. God, Thou art the same as criminals to us. We hate criminals because they don't obey our so-called, or should I say, quote-unquote, order. And we hate God because He says that our order is disorder. That's the message of the sinful mankind to the Almighty God. Because God is righteous, and we are sinful, we hate Him. Now let's think for a moment. Would any one of us here say, I hate God? Probably not. Probably not. But when God says, this is my will, and this is sin, do this and don't do that, and we do the opposite, do we call that love and respect? No, that's hatred. Sinfulness of the humanity is hatred and rebellion against God. Now my question today to each one of us is, what happened? What was the difference between the two criminals hanging, one on the one side and the other on the other side of the cross? What was the difference? They spent many years, probably many years together doing the same job. They lived together, apparently. They were Well, that's what we read here. Let me try to find that verse. In the verse number 32, I read, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." Apparently, these two, together with Barabbas, the one that was allowed to leave on the request of the priests and their supporters, so that the third cross would be vacated or ready for Jesus of Nazareth to be crucified on him, on that third cross or middle cross. If these two criminals, two evildoers, lived together, they worked together, they were together killing other people, what happened on the cross? They are crucified the same way. And in the beginning, both of them are raging. You know what raging means? Acting mad against Jesus of Nazareth. Why they do that? The priests around the cross, and the soldiers, and the supporters of the priests, and Pharisees, they are crying insults and trying to add to the suffering of Jesus Christ. Apparently, no one stopped to say to the criminals, "You see, you are killing the others, now you are hanging on the cross." Nobody pays any attention to the criminals. Everybody is against Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because it's the sinful humanity. And the sinful people, the people that love sin, hate God. And you know, when I tell you this, I feel some discomfort. I think I love God. I believe I want to do His will. But how often do I resist His will? How often I just fail to do His will? How often my flesh goes ahead of my spirit? How often when somebody insults me, I'm ready to do anything but Christian, patient, suffering, acceptance, and goodwill? Is that love? Omission of love? Or hatred? Rebellion? You know, John, the youngest apostle of the first 12 or 11, he was a faithful man of God. He was a faithful apostle. He was a loving man. He was very patient. Even in his old age, when he was a prisoner, prisoner because he's a disciple and an apostle of Jesus Christ, because he's a believer in the Son of God, now he's a prisoner in exile. He's cast on an island to be there alone. I don't know who else was there. Obviously, none of those that would comfort and encourage him. None of the other Christians and fellow believers, but perhaps the persecutors. Or maybe some of the executioners. But in any case, he was there, and that's where he received the revelation of God. And God revealed to him the glory of the Son of God, the glory and majesty of the Almighty Savior of the mankind. And when John the Apostle, one of the closest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, saw the Lord Jesus in His glory, in His purity, in His perfect estate or condition, the way He really is, John fell down to the ground like that. Why? Why didn't he just walk to him and say, "Oh, hi, Jesus, how are you today?" Well, that's the American religion, American faith. And now it's not only American. It's Mexican, it's Yugoslavian, it's European, it's going all over the world. God is next door neighbor. And he is pretty nice neighbor. You can often talk to him and tell him how nice and good he is, and you go your way and do your own things. That's the modern religion of the mankind. But that's idolatrous religion. It's sinful religion. John, being a righteous man, a faithful man, felt so unworthy and so imperfect in the presence of the perfect Son of God that he fell down like dead. And that is what is lacking today, the fear and respect for God. God is not next door neighbor. God is the Almighty God, and it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You know that many years, thousands of years ago, there were some cities that were thriving, wealthy cities, very rich cities. And the name of one was Sodom. And the name of the other, Gomorrah. And the third one was Adma. And I think the fourth was Seboim, and the fifth, Zoar or Sigor, depend which language you take. And these five cities were five kingdoms, and they all lived and thrived in the valley that today is the Dead Sea. In these cities, the life was abundant. It was not ghetto of the United States, great cities. Not the most empowered and deprived villages in Mexico, if you like, or any South American state or country. No, these cities were the aristocracy of the United States, the wealthy people. They enjoyed their life, but they were corrupted as much as our society today. And then there was one family, and they were believers. The man, the father of that family, whose name was Lot, he was a godly man, but a man that would often compromise between godliness and, well, good life. Lot hated a sinful way of living that was practiced in Sodom. But he loved comfort and luxury and the convenience of a good market. So he did not engage in any of the sinful things other than one, and that is not wholeheartedly keeping the word of God and doing his will. He was righteous, he was godly, and yet he was not zealous. He was not obedient. And so one day, Lot is walking through the streets of Sodom, and he saw two strangers, two visitors. Apparently they wanted to spend the night out in the street. The climate in those regions would allow for that. You could sleep out, just like here in California, in the summertime, you can sleep anywhere, if you are safe. And so these two men are preparing for them a lodging out in the street. They probably found some more or less secluded corner. I don't think they spread their tent right on the highway or somewhere there. And Lot saw these two men, and right away Lot knows. If they spend the night out in the street, they're not safe. They will be attacked by the wicked men of Sodom. And they will be abused. Beside that, Lot is a righteous man, and he loves righteous people. Well, I guess he loved his uncle Abraham, but they separated because living in Sodom was more convenient. and Lot just could not acknowledge that Abraham was called of God, and Lot did not want to submit to the leadership of Abraham. So they separated. And so as soon as Lot saw these two men, he rushed toward them and he said, "My lords," very reverential, very kind. He said, "Come and be my guests. Don't spend the night out in the street." And they kind of hesitated and said, "Well, we don't want to inconvenience." I'm paraphrasing. I'm giving my observation of that conversation, not their direct quotation of their words, you know. And he was very strong in that, demanding, trying to convince them to come and be his visitors. And they did. And so they got into his home, and Lot told his wife, and should I say, Mrs. Lot prepared a wonderful dinner, and probably Lot's two daughters were serving the meal and so on, and they were eating, drinking, and it was a happy time in Lot's house. It was late in the evening. It was night. And pretty soon there was a noise around the house, a whole crowd of people of Sodom, and they are yelling to Lot. And Lot opened the door and came out and said, "What do you want?" And they said, "We want these two visitors that you have. Bring them out to us. We want to have fun with them." Ugly. Ugly way of treating visitors. Dangerous. Threatening. Lot had no idea who these two men were. He only knew that they are not Sodomites. They are righteous people. And so Lot said to his neighbors, "My brethren, don't do that evil thing. That's too awful. That's bad. If you are so persistent and you just must have some victims today, I will sacrifice my two daughters. But these men are my guests. I cannot break the rule of hospitality. It was one of the basic and very important laws among the godly people. When I have a guest, I am responsible for his safety and his comfort. And I will sacrifice everything that I have and do everything that is in my power to keep him safe." And when Lot said, "I cannot give you these two men, they're my guests, my visitors," the men of Sodom grabbed him by his arms and started acting as if they were going to abuse him. At that moment, these two men opened the door, and the light, greater and stronger than the flashing of the lightning, just flashed in the face of the Sodomites. And these two men grabbed Lot by his arms and pulled him into the house. And after that, there was a complete darkness outside. And the Sodomites, Lot's neighbors, were blinded, and they were trying to feel their way where to go. And these two men said to Lot, "Lot, this is the last night of this city. God has sent us to destroy this city. Lot, we are the angels of the Almighty God. You have only minutes of time. Get out. Talk to your other relatives, your daughters that are married, and to their husbands, and tell them everybody has to go out of Sodom. Tomorrow, there won't be Sodom anymore." Well, Lot, he did not know what to do. He was never decisive. He was never strong in making decisions to obey the will of God. And now is the moment, the question of his life or death. And he cannot decide. "Oh, no. No, no. Well, I just cannot do that. What can I do?" And they say, Lot, you go out because the time is short. Tell your daughters, tell your sons, whomever you have, just tell them. And then hurry back. And so he did. And when he went and talked to his sons-in-law that married his daughters, I think at least two of them, because they are listed in plural. We don't know how many, but apparently at least two of them. And they looked at him and it seemed so funny to them. Lot, who was always so mild, so gentle, so, you know, apologetic or so soft. He's talking with tension. He's nervous. Looks so funny. Why? He never talked to them seriously before. They knew not a lot that can talk seriously about the Word of God, the will of God, the message from his sons-in-law did not react. Well, it cannot be. No, that's just a story. God is not going to destroy Sodom. It never happened before. So Lot returned back. I think he must have been even weaker when he returned back because he had no success. And the angel said to Lot, you must go out. But how? Where should I go? What to do? And they told him exactly, this is the direction. The word of God is your direction. You go up to that mountain and rush over there. And don't turn back. Don't look back. Just rush up to that mountain. And he just said, oh no. No, I cannot do that. So the angels grabbed him by the arm, by the hand, and pulled him out of Sodom. One angel took with one hand Lot, with the other hand his wife, and the other his two daughters that were still at home, and they dragged them out of the city of Sodom through the night. And when they came out, they told them the direction and where to go. And they say, rush and don't look back. And so they were on their way, Lot and his wife and their two daughters, and the angels are waiting. As soon as Lot and his family are far away to be safe, the destruction of Sodom will take place. And what happened? They were walking a little bit and nothing happened yet. The angels are waiting. And Lot's wife turned back. Well, nothing happened. And she was dead. That moment, she turned into a salt stone. It was that. She died. Why? Because she did not believe that Sodom will be destroyed. She just did not believe it. And Lot and his two daughters rushed away. And when they were far away from the city of Sodom, and the sun, that moment, is rising above the horizon, a new day, beautiful day, sunny day. And that moment, the sky was darkened. Where did that come from? It was a cloud that Sodomites never saw before. It was a cloud of sulfur and fiery coals. Instead of hail, fire was coming down. You know, at that moment, I think any Sodomite that preceding night was yelling and trying to grab Lot and his visitors, any one of them would think, oh, where is Lot now? Where are these people? Can we somehow get saved? Can God spare us now?
I don't doubt that he can, but he won't. Because they did not believe. They did not fear God until the moment of their condemnation, their destruction, until the judgment was outpoured on them. What was the difference between the two criminals on the crosses? You know, they are in agony, they are in grief, they are in pain. And they know that this Jesus of Nazareth, he did miracles. He opened the eyes of the people that were born blind. He multiplied a few loaves of bread and some fish and fed thousands of people. He even returned to this life some of the people that died. Why is he voluntarily suffering all of this? Why not exercise some of his power and get off the cross and crucify Caiaphas or the other who was, whatever, was high priest, or Pontius Pilate, or beat their soldiers to death and do something about that? Why? We suffer together. He should at least spare us. Well, it's true that we are criminals, but at least now we are in the same situation, on three crosses. So he should be friendly to us. You see? I think that's human thinking. Everybody should be punished but me. I should be rewarded. For what? For being criminals? For shedding the blood of the innocent people? Why? Well, it hurts me. And when it hurts me, it hurts very badly. When it hurts you, who cares? That's sinful humanity. And so, they are saying bad words against Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth is not answering. He is quiet. He is suffering quietly. He is not uttering any sound, any complaint, no reply on the insults and offenses, blasphemies against him. He is quiet. And one of the two feels, I'm weaker and weaker. My blood is pouring out. I'm dying. What is coming after? What's going to happen? And he looked, and right ahead of him was a huge pit. An awful pit. Hell. And it was dark. And there was fire, but no light. And awful suffering, and no end of it. Soon, this terrible suffering on the cross will be ended. But then, hell forever. And you know what? This criminal was afraid. He was afraid of dying. And he looked at the man between them, the middle cross. And he saw Jesus of Nazareth. He also will die. Apparently, he is not going to come off that cross. He is this very, very firm in his decision. He will suffer unto death. But he is a righteous man. He is a man of God. And ahead of him is not that terrible pit, that hell. And this criminal confessed. He turned to the other criminal and he said, stop that. Don't you see that we are all three of us are dying? We are dying on the cross. Why are you helping those that crucified us? By insulting and torturing Jesus. We deserve what we are receiving. For we are evildoers. But Jesus is a righteous man. He did nothing wrong. Stop sinning. I don't know if the other thief, the other criminal stopped. But this one that stopped and that changed and turned around, this one that repented in his dying moments, he turned to the Lord and he said, Jesus, Jesus, you are going to your kingdom. You are suffering here with us. But you are the King of everlasting glory. Jesus, have mercy. And when you get into your kingdom, remember that you left a thief, a criminal, who died the same day that you died. Remember me, Jesus. And what Jesus answered, I did not leave him behind. I am taking you with me. I tell you, today, as soon as we die, you will be with me in that paradise. Not in the hell that you were afraid of, but you will be with him whom you ask to be merciful with Jesus. You see what's the difference between the two criminals? Not their past, but their present time and their future is different. What is the difference in their hearts? One feared God and he said to the other, don't you fear God also? I do. Accept the suffering of this life as something you deserved. Something that is not as much as I deserved. And seek the mercy of God. So this, a criminal, this wicked man, this sinner that surely deserved hell, he asked for mercy. And he received that. Why are so many people today destitute, deprived of God's mercy? Because they don't ask. Why so many that ask still don't receive it? Because they ask for God's mercy so they can continue in their sin. Not to turn away from sin, but to continue in their sin. The Lord Jesus said, ask. And if you really ask, you shall receive. Seek. And if you sincerely seek, you shall find. I mentioned in the beginning of this message that nowadays we have books and books and books. Copies. Translations, commentaries on the Bible. And it seemed that it did not make the message of God clearer to the multitudes of our generation. It seems that there is more confusion. Many of the translations are apparently, intentionally wrong. Many of the books that have the title the Bible, the Holy Scripture, have additional books and additional passages and additional messages that were not there when the Bible first was put together as a book. And I heard that there are some books that are called Bibles from which quite a few things have been taken away so that the people would not be bothered by the commandments and the teachings that they don't like. Why is that book so foreign to us? Why so many groups nowadays, religious groups, so-called churches, like to read the Bible in a language that nobody understands? Well, they say that's the holy language. That's how our fathers were talking, you know. I'm talking about Latin, talking about old Slavic language. In the Eastern Orthodox churches, they read passages or verses and messages in a language that the people don't understand. And they say, this is the language of the holy people, those that truly believed the Bible. Oh, really? That's the language of Pilate. Did he believe the Bible? That's the language of the soldiers that crucified Christ. Did they believe the Bible? Of course not. The language means nothing. The Bible should be written and preached in the language of the people. The message is for the people. Not for our forefathers, not for so-called holy men in the history. None of that. The Bible is fresh message nowadays. Why is the Bible so foreign? Many other groups preach the Bible diluted. It is adjusted. It is interpreted and reinterpreted in such a way that it accommodates the opinion and the way of living of the sinful generation in which we live. And I noticed that even the groups that seem to be more dedicated and to some extent separated from the rest of the world, even they fall into that tradition of customs, into that practice of doing what has been handed down to us from the preceding generation, instead of study the Word of God, search the Scripture, find out what the will of God is, and do His will. Turn to the Lord and call on Him. Seek the Lord while He can be found. And ask while the door of salvation is open. Here we have the Scripture. Very simple. I believe that that former criminal, that saved man who called on the mercy of God, asked Jesus, remember me. I believe that he did see hell right ahead of him, and he was afraid. But you know, in his suffering, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with his redeeming power, went through the hell, all the way to the bottom, to the deepest hell. And there he found one man. Can you guess who is that man? I am the one. I am the one. In the millions of the human beings that ever lived on this earth, none could push me so deeply into hell as my own rejection of God's goodness and mercy. None could be condemned on my behalf. I have to be condemned before God. And any one of us here, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever thought about his or her salvation, must believe and think that way. There is no greater sinner than I. No, the greatest sinner in this world is not Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, or some helper of Japanese emperor, or what else we have, Al Capone, or any other. No, they're not the greatest sinners. I am the greater sinner. I am the greatest. No one will cause me to suffer in hell but me, I myself. Christ was crucified for my sinfulness, for my redemption. I have no excuse. I have no justification. The only thing that I can bring before the Almighty God is confession. Yes, I am condemned because I deserve it. That's what the man on the cross said to the other man on the cross. We receive as we deserved. But then he said, Jesus, have mercy. Remember me. And that moment he received the promise of life everlasting. And that promise, it is my prayer and the desire of my weak heart for all of us here and for all the others. Whoever seeks will find. And if anyone will not find, it's only because he or she did not seek. The time is short. Soon the sun will be risen last time over this earth. And there will be a fire much more awful and greater than the one that destroyed Sodom. The fire came upon Sodom, and you know what happened to the other three kingdoms? They were also destroyed before the fire over Sodom was so awful, and all the others were destroyed. And then apparently later, the water filled the valley and became dead sea. Nothing ever lived in the sea, and nothing survived under the sea. It was in the memory of God's judgment over the sinners. But one small city was spared, and the mountain upon which Lot was instructed to go on there and to live there, that has been spared, was not destroyed. To remind us that those who obey the will of God will be spared, will be saved. May the Lord bless His word and give us that awareness that only in Christ is salvation. And that salvation is received only through obedience, not in any other way. God bless you.